Some time back, our friend shared a story about an action of kindness. He was in a store and had finished shopping and was on his way out. And as was common and still is, he then walked out the door seeing someone about to enter. He held the door. As I mentioned, it is common, and I see this every day. It's not necessarily a gender thing, but I am noticing it more from females rather than males. It is a polite gesture that offers a hand to a stranger in many cases. For our friend, it became something other than a passing gesture. The lady stopped while passing through the door and said, "I don't need you to hold the door for me." And something to the effect that she didn't need a man to do that for her and she would manage her own door. In classic response, he said, "I don't do it for who you are, but for who I am." That story stuck with me through the years, and it really showcases how we can approach the topic of grace. The topic of grace. God gives us grace not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And Scripture points that out. By grace, you have been saved. Turn with me over to Ephesians 2. Now, this isn't an introduction on our own worthiness, but rather an approach to the one offering grace. Ephesians 2, Paul brings out a very important understanding to the church in Ephesus. He's pointing out the relationship between grace and salvation with the role that works play in all of this. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, "And you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." In verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." By grace you have been saved. So much of what we understand as a child of God is based on a topic we seldom have occasion to study. If the Father has put such an importance on the understanding we find in grace, then we too would benefit to have deeper knowledge and comprehension. Turn with me over to Jude. And we'll begin reading Jude in verse 1. We see a problem. We see a problem that can arise. The book of Jude 1. We read, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's been addressing this area for some time, but now there's something different he has to bring about. In verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The audience is called sanctified and those preserved in Christ Jesus. And there's a problem of misplacing the understanding of grace and not considering an evil. In other words, we all have an understanding of the topic, but Jude is saying something can happen. Something can happen when we understand a topic if we're not careful. Grace can be twisted into the excuse for lewdness and denial of God, that is, the Father in Christ. This is a very timely study given the climate of what we're witnessing currently in the world. We have to know what we know and why. We have to know why we know what we know. Just remember, it can be lost quicker than you might imagine. Grace can be turned into license to sin, and there will be those, according to Scripture here, that will display this action. They will twist the truth into their own display of corruption, and there will often be those who buy into it. The defense may involve statements like, well, all we have to do is accept Jesus Christ. And there is a sliver of truth there, but clearly much more to it. Or perhaps, well, Jesus Christ did all that for me. Have you ever heard that excuse? The whole time not being able to state what it was. Any number of things can surface, and it's up to you to debunk it. Know what you know, and this topic of grace has many truths attached to it. As we will see, it is the cornerstone of asking things of God. We begin to handle this subject in the book of Exodus. Please turn there with me. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, we're going to break into context here. God is going to be using Moses to do a work. Exodus 33, and let's begin in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight." This is the beginning of a very interesting dialogue. Moses is being asked to lead a people. And he wants some sort of, I don't know if you'd want us to call it proof, but recognition that it's not him doing it. This is a very real conversation. God's people will have this one at times. God, it may be, "God, how can I make it through this week, this day?" And we've probably all been there, even this hour, when the clock just starts to slow down. When you're in the midst of it all, you know what I'm talking about. We live a life that will challenge us at every turn. We all live this, and if you don't, please clue me. Moses is faced with a huge challenge and begins repeating to God his part of the conversation, which was, "I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Moses is asking for clarification here about God's statement. God told Moses he knew him by name. He also mentioned to Moses that he had grace in God's sight. I want you to circle this in your notes because this is in part what your calling is about. He knew us. God knew us, called us, and we have found grace in his sight. We can take no credit for this, but we can take credit if we reject it. We can take that one. Verse 13, "Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So I would say develop, if it's not there, the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that can have these types of requests. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. It's a very direct communication. It's very effective. Show me your way. Per our calling, we might say something like, "God, since you've called me and I've answered, show me how to serve you. Show me." We are to know God through his ways, through his love, that we may find grace in his sight. Moses knew how this works, and we understand as well, but it's important to confirm from time to time. It's important to review these things. Verse 14, "And he said, my presence," this is God, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he," Moses, "said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." In other words, he was making a subtle request to God. If you're not with us, don't put me through this. Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." When you have grace, you can ask things, and Moses did so. It was also in such a way that God was given the glory. "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." What might we say? What would be something similar? Perhaps it would be, "As you have called me at this time, please finish what you've begun." Becoming a child of God in his kingdom. Verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory." That's always giving God the glory too. It's understanding where this source is from. Moses was asked by God to take this journey, and he agreed to it and wanted God's leadership and guidance in every way. God agreed to the requests of Moses, but he will do the same for us. You know the answer, but let's continue and see. Verse 19, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." That's important. God decides this. "And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses was granted what he asked of God. This relationship had a dynamic to it. And there is this, coming to terms as they move forward. Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." One of the strong takeaways here is that they had to know who God is in order to have grace. The same thing applies to us as we walk this walk. The Lord graciously agreed to walk with them. it's made clear here in Scripture that we first have to know God. We first have to know who He is. We will need to have a relationship with God Almighty. You know, prior to our calling, we may not have had much interest in these things, and then one day, it happens. God pulls back the blinders and we see something. But first, before anything else occurs, we have to believe that He is. We have to believe that God is. Without that one belief, the whole process comes to a screeching halt. It can't happen. That was some time back. What have we done in the meantime? What are some of the things that we can do in order to keep what we've been given? Well, Proverbs 3 clues us in a little bit. Proverbs 3 and verse 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." In other words, we're seeing a benefit here if we continue. The King James says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding." A little bit different, but similar. And this word gracious, or the word favor printed here, is also found as gracious. It's translated to favor. Or it could be grace or graciousness. Further breaking it down to its base, it means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's interesting. To favor. Find graciousness and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Well, I think that makes a person's life a little easier, especially these days. It's interesting the correlation of attributes that will lead us to this. We're talking about mercy and truth. We're not supposed to forsake it. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's easily said. It requires practice, diligence, a direction to do so in the first place. We are looking at cause and effect in a very real way. The instruction is to keep something so close that it's around your neck, this mercy and truth, by keeping diligent about these things, it will prompt an amazing outcome. These are cause and effects. There are some details that can add steadfastness as well. Currently, my son and I are considering a different trade. We're being trained to bridge weights and loads across four points in a single plane. And you say, that sounds interesting. And it is. If everything is done correctly in preparation, then we stand under a house as we lift it off its foundations intact. 150,000 pounds goes straight up as we watch from underneath the floor joists. Well, it is the result of doing everything the way it should be. Proper calculations and prep are the key, and it all takes time. And at times it seems monotonous as we focus on the placement of every support. Mess up on something at the beginning stages of the support mechanism, and it can't work. We won't meet the objective. The placement of a 50-pound timber in the wrong place means 150,000 pounds won't go up. It might come down, actually. If it's not done right, then there'll be a different result. It ends up being many days of preparation and reading the load, maybe even reconfiguring something that was already completed, just to add a little more steadfast. Similar, we are to have mercy and seek truth and further bind them about all that we do, making it part of the very fabric of our being. This will find us grace with God and man. It's hard to consider at times that grace would be connected to safety of our walk. But that's precisely the case. Proverbs 3 and verse 21. Proverbs 3 verse 21, we read, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." We are to strive to keep wisdom and discretion in our choosing, making them the guardrails, if you will, of our travel. Life is tough enough, but not heeding sound wisdom and using discretion can get you into quite a pickle very fast. In business, you get to see a lot of things, and not using wisdom is a big red flag. You see those go up all the time. Not using discretion is just asking for failure. Recently, I heard the quote, "Mistakes will be made and others will be blamed." It's sad, but it's all too often true. There isn't a hint of pride listed as we consider the actions surrounding grace. Proverbs 3, verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." There's a connection there. "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." This further weaves godly characteristics around the understanding of grace and the fact that it will be given to the humble. In these verses, it's plain to see righteousness continually points to grace and graciousness. God gives grace to those he wills. For your notes, Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So, would we consider grace as a cornerstone or a keystone to the building of our foundation? Is it supportive to the structure, or does it tie and lock it all into position? Does it save? Grace is categorized among the critical attributes that the Christian will be found having. Paul does a very detailed process of explaining and handling this topic. We just have to unravel it some. So why don't we go over to Romans 3 here and take a look at this. Romans 3, and let's pick this up in verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now it's necessary to break some of these verses into bite-sized pieces. Paul tends to go deep on topics, but he's very thorough. Verse 19 talks about being under the law, which is under the penalty of unrepented sin. The law says everyone is guilty before God. Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We cannot earn salvation by the things we either do or don't do. I said earn as if an action we decide to do would make us eligible for justification. Keeping the law will not erase transgressions of the law. Telling the truth 100 times does not erase a lie spoken. The law doesn't have that kind of merit. That said, the law shows us what sin is. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So Jesus Christ came to reveal the righteousness of God. It was previously witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it wasn't understood. He came to reveal it and show that he was going to be a sacrifice for sin. He would show what righteousness from God was. verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now stay with me here. He paid the debt for us to be justified freely. In other words, made righteous by his payment. We go out free because that price was paid and because of our repentance of sin. Being justified freely by his grace, or in other words, favor, through the redemption, that would be the buying back of something that is lost, through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, or in other words, atoning sacrifice, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? See, Paul is kind of presenting this the other side of the story here, or the other side of the question. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. My question is, what is the law of faith? The trusting in God. Imagine the children of Israel traveling down to the Red Sea. I find this account very amazing. They're traveling down to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is on their tail. They've just passed through the valley. They're heading up to this large body of water. Picture this big triangular, beach area that you wouldn't want to be on. And this large group of people accumulating there. Now, if they quiet down a little bit, they might hear the rumblings of the horses and the chariots. That sound wafting down through the valley, because there's hills on both sides, that sound would just carry. Well, there's a problem here, unless you're a very fast and good swimmer. There was a big problem. And I guess to use modern terms, you could say they were stuck in a kill box. It wasn't going to last long for them. No clear way out. But we read in Exodus 14 and verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. This is hard to take. When you know what's going to happen, you've seen this army before, you know what they're about, and you hear the words, don't be afraid. Okay. And then stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's a promise. We know how that story went, that account. We know how that went. Do we consider this? Can you imagine the lesson they received about the law of faith? It was a do-or-die situation, and God was going to be given the glory. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. The sin has to be forgiven, apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, and of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Notice the wording here, by faith versus through faith. These are details we easily ignore. The covenant given at Mount Sinai was established by faith. They would have to learn to walk by faith without the promise of eternal life. And later, that would change, and the Gentile would have to learn to walk through faith by faithfully walking in the judgments and statutes. Reconciliation with God. And it is a different approach to a vastly different outcome. One was a physical demonstration, and the other is a spiritual relationship with much greater promises. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. If someone doesn't know what sin is, then how can they know what grace is? That's what we're talking about here. God's grace, his gift of forgiveness, is granted to those who have transgressed his law and brought upon themselves the death penalty, which we all have. And we've heard before, we can pay that penalty ourselves. We just don't live. So we establish the law and also the need for grace. If there's no law, you don't need grace. If there's law, your life depends on grace. We establish the law and also the need for grace. We start to see how these terms are inseparable, but each provides a different action. So far, we've looked at grace from different angles to see how and why grace is critical. With grace, we're able to ask things of God. Now, asking is always different than receiving, but we can ask God for things. God will give grace to those he chooses. Grace requires that we know who God is. By grace, we are saved. And that ties us to our next point. Jesus Christ was filled with grace and truth, as we see in John 1. Let's turn there. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is the header statement above the body of information on just how God is accomplishing these things. Verse 14 tells us the means as it describes God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. This grace is what enables the process for us to become children of God. If the understanding of this is absent, then Jesus will say, that person has no part in me. In taking the base definition of grace, we can uncover a deeper meaning as well. And that was to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Well, can you imagine telling Jesus Christ, no, you're not going to stoop in kindness for me. I won't have it. Those words sound a bit sharp, don't they? Well, we have recorded for us where someone did. Turn with me over to John 13. Let's take a look at this. We start to get into some of the weightier matters here. John 13, let's begin in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That's a strong statement. That's one we don't want to say. This is one of those higher education teaching moments. Jesus just told Peter, you're not going to get this till later. What God does for us as we are still in the flesh, we may not always comprehend. But then again, He is teaching us. Do we get this level of grace? Can we start to grasp the magnitude of God as He cares for us? He is going to care for us in spite of what we do and what we do towards Him at times. Imagine walking in the dirt and the dust with sandals for a few miles. We all know this. We all know how Passover works. We know about this night. But imagine what this represents. Now, imagine all this dust and dirt on your sandals after maybe even a day's journey. And I'm being kind here because you know they had animals walking in the streets. I'm just saying. So you walk up to the house you're visiting and you have all this history on your feet. Dirt, dust, vegetation perhaps. And on top of it all, no manicure and accompanied by probably a few scrapes. You know, your feet aren't going to look very pretty. You get the point. You enter the house where you're greeted by the servant and they wash your feet. They wash the dirt, the grime, and whatever else was on the road that you stepped or slid through. You know this had to happen. The servant cleans you up so you can have a dignified conversation with the master of the house. Well, Jesus was teaching us how to be that servant at the door. We are taught to offer grace to someone we may not know yet. For your notes, John 1, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them, He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and washed our feet. Brethren, if we fail to understand the correlation between our Creator and Savior, then we have no part in this. Peter's response to Jesus on this matter was a knee-jerk type of an answer, but we are considered studied on these things. First, we can't do this on our own, which was proven in the garden when Adam and Eve took for themselves the condition of choice apart from God. Second, we do not save ourselves through some level of keeping the law. But yet we still keep the law. We keep the law, but understand that it is not the vehicle for saving. John 13, verse 8. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That was very direct. I don't believe Jesus could have been much more direct than that. God's plan of salvation is very personal and very deliberate. Is it just a matter of being washed in order to have a part in all this? No. Christ said, if I do not wash you, that's grace delivered. That's what we need to learn. In a broader sense, if Christ is not our propitiation, then we'll have no part with Him. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, I like this, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter understood something. He knew his feet were filthy, and perhaps he knew he slipped in the mud and tried to catch himself. He may have felt like some mud or something splattered on his face as well. The point is, he was at the door and needed to be cleansed. If he didn't understand the full scriptural message, he may have considered the object lesson and the condition that Christ puts on this topic. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed need only wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. This act alone of our Lord and Savior, bending down to serve, is encapsulated in the definition of grace. Remember that base definition, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's think about this for a moment. If we know these things, we're blessed if we do them. This is taking knowledge and applying it to action. The Christian has to be doing this. It's more than an academic. We understand that. Every Passover season, this is done, and we're doing what we have the knowledge about. Christ gave us this example, and we follow his instruction. Do we consider this act is also an instruction to give grace and to receive it from our fellow servant in Christ? Do we allow somebody else to give? We may have not given this much thought as this night has a different tone, but the act of bending and stooping in kindness as we do has within it the definition of grace, favor. It is by grace we have been saved, and that's God's grace. Turn with me over to Ephesians 2 again. As we understand these things, it equips us for the job, the office which God has prepared for us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Importantly, the word that in this sentence refers to salvation, does not reference back to the word faith. It's important to understand this because a person's idea that their faith is the key to salvation is absolutely false. Any notion that we produce our own salvation is simply unfounded. So how does this work? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brethren, this is what it's about. If we are good, then it is God working through us to produce good. You see where we're going. This is the sole responsibility of the Godhead. And it is created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. He offers this because of his grace for us. We did nothing to earn that. Salvation is offered by God through faith, which he provides via the Holy Spirit. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Turn with me over to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're given access through Jesus Christ to faith by which we can have this grace. With this grace, we can stand and rejoice in hope. It's a cause and effect. It's the sequence. This is the process, the sequence, if you will, of how God works with us and brings us along. He understands and is willing to be patient as we grow. He gives us grace. If you have children or if you've had children, you understand how this is applied. Sometimes the children don't do what you want. Sometimes they act out. As God's children, perhaps we do too at times. 2 Peter 3, if you'd turn there with me, 2 Peter 3. Peter is writing about the problems coming upon the earth and within the church. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, speaking of the conditions that will be on the earth, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's an instruction. The grace we are growing in is going to be on display in our relationships and the way we interact with others, just as Jesus instructed at the Passover. We are to have that level of grace, that willingness to serve one another. That's going to be our standard. That's not even rising above and beyond. That's the standard. So with grace, we are able to ask things of God. God will give grace to those he chooses. Grace requires that we know who God is. By grace, we're saved. Jesus was filled with grace, and he exampled it for us. He showed us how. We are to grow in grace. Where are we now? Well, a door has been held open for us. It was held open not because of who we are, but rather who our God is. We've been given the opportunity to ask certain things of the one holding the door, but not because of anything we've personally done, but because we know who is holding the passage open for us. We've been called through at this time by our elder brother who shows us how. Where are we now? Well, we stand inside at the landing, ready to grow in grace.